of you have braved the elements. Congratulations, you've made it. You're probably thinking, Pastor Keith, why did he even bother to have worship? I just hate to cancel worship. I just hate to cancel worship. And thank you. When I was we're here and welcome Superintendent Rhodes and his wife Geraldine, and asked them, just kind of asking because they came into Parma areas where you come from. And I said, "How are the roads?" And they said, "We're fine." And I realized then I'm going to have to rearrange my mind and make sure that with this superintendent I keep on my feet and keep alert, because he's going to challenge me all the way, saying things that I may not get right away. In fact, I think it was 20 minutes later before I caught it. And actually, Geraldine had to say, "Rhodes, get it?" But they had Bruce had an absolutely wonderful message in the first service, and I would invite you to wholeheartedly participate and sink your teeth into the message that he has for us. And I'd like to encourage you to give him a warm welcome as he brings our morning message. Superintendent Bruce Rhodes.
Thanks. Thank you. Well, good morning. On behalf of about 40 other churches in the Southern Michigan Conference, I bring you greetings today. Apparently, some of you haven't gotten to that place in your spiritual journey where you know what a Free Methodist is, but that's okay. Hold your Michigan map up, would you please? Could I see everybody's Michigan map? Say, what in the world is the Southern Michigan Conference? Take your two fingers and go across swipe the two lower tiers of counties right across the Southern Peninsula, and now you know where the Southern Michigan Conference is. Some of you are going, "I still don't know where it's at," but that's okay. That's okay. We had a wonderful sleigh ride into Hillsdale this morning. We have been, this is one of the, well, let me say it this way. When we were kids, we remember winter being like this all the time. So it's been unusual. It's been a long time since I was a kid, so it's been a long time since we've seen a winter like this. I was telling the first service people that the last four or five Sundays, we've really had some incredible weather to drive through. Today was, you know, dicey at times. But I think it was 2 weeks ago we were in Deerfield, which is somewhere here. Don't ask me how. I don't even know how I could get there today. But that was the Sunday when the polar vortex came. Don't you love the news? The apocalyptic vortex is descending. You know, it's going to kill millions of people. All of this kind of stuff makes you want to tune in when they tell you that. So we're glad to be here this morning with you. And I do bring you greetings on behalf of your other 8,000 to 12,000 Free Methodists who are worshiping across our conference today, probably 8,000 today. You've got about 4,000 missing right now, I think you told me. Yeah. But more importantly, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I bring you greetings today. It's really a privilege and an honor to be here with you. And I already sense the Lord's presence. I'm so grateful for that. My wife and I have history in Hillsdale. We were both students at Spring Arbor College just a few years back when we were young. And we used to come down to the roller skating rink here. And there used to be roller skating parties. Do people still skate today, or does that just sound weird to you guys? So this is a younger group, I understand that. Well, we did the roller skating parties. Christian music was played. It was Christian skate night. And we had several of our early dates there. I actually was a campus life club director at nearby Litchfield High School for 3 years. And my wife reminded me when we drove down M99 from Jonesville this morning, we were coming up on the Pizza Hut, and she said, "That was our first date when you asked me to go out." Now, that was actually our second date. She asked me to go out on our first date. It's still God's grace today, let me tell you. But we had our second date at that Pizza Hut in town. So we were kind of strolling down memory lane today, and it was really great. Well, I want to talk to you this morning about the topic of holiness, and I want to back into this topic and ask a question from the group this morning. If you would like to be happy, would you hold your hand up with me, please? I'd like to be happy. How many of you would like to be happy? Good. Only 10% of us don't want to be happy. That's great. You know, when you think about it, it's a universal human desire to be happy, isn't it? Everybody wants to be happy. But have you noticed really that there are a whole lot of people that just don't seem very happy today? I mean, when you ask, you think about the topic, how hard can it be to be happy? But it must be difficult because there are a lot of people who aren't really exhibiting any happiness in their life. And I ask myself, why is that? Well, I think the reason why people fail to find happiness in life, quite simply, is because they're looking for it in the wrong place. Many people mistakenly have come to believe that if the right external circumstances are being met in their life, then they will have arrived and they'll be happy. Now, I'm speaking to a lot of college students here this morning, so, you know, getting an A in history, you know, if I could just get an A, I'd be happy. Or, I don't know, just pass a class would make some of us happy, amen, right? Or, you know, some of us who are older, we might think, you know, if I could just attain this level of salary or have the right kind of funds in my investment portfolio, if I could just find the right kind of person to get married with or live in the right kind of house. These are the sorts of things that a lot of people are staking their happiness on. They're external things. They're things that come and they're things that go. But the truth is, my friends, that happiness has nothing to do, truly nothing to do with the external circumstances in our lives. Happiness is a matter of the geography of our hearts. And this brings me to two principles I want to share with you. The first is this: pursuing happiness doesn't make us happy. It is one of the great ironies of life that happiness is found only through the pursuit of something else. And we'll talk about what that is in just a moment. But why is it that we can't be happy pursuing happy? Here's why. Happiness is not the highest calling, nor is it the most noble virtue of our lives. It's not. The best thing in life can't be being happy. The most noble thing about you and I can't be that we're happy. It is the pursuit of something else. And what is that something else? It's holiness. And this is where we approach our first obstacles to understanding holiness. Now, when I say the word holiness, a lot of people hear that word and all sorts of weird things are conjured up into their minds. Sometimes some negative things are conjured up in their minds. Little old ladies with their hair up in a bun, perhaps. You know, men standing around with frowns in dark suits. Unhappy people are holy people, right? Old people. No, I'm old. You know, people who don't do certain things. People who don't know how to have fun. Here's the second principle. Pursuing holiness is what creates the capacity to be happy. Happiness is produced when you and I sense the daily progress of becoming the people God created us to be. I'm going to say that again because I believe it's core. Happiness is produced when we sense the daily progress toward becoming the kind of people God created us to be. God created us as glorious people, holy, whole, well, happy. As a matter of fact, I believe that the unhappiest people in the world are those that aren't becoming the glorious people that God created them to be. And here's why. Holiness is the root of happiness, and happiness is the fruit of holiness. So here's the two principles. Those are the two principles, and here's the truth. Listen to it carefully. We're going to hear it several times in this message. To be holy is to be whole. And to be whole is to be well. And to be well is to be happy. I can say that one more time. To be holy is to be whole. To be whole is to be well. And to be well is to be happy. We find this principle throughout our study of the life of Jesus. Jesus never pursued happiness. Not one moment of his life did he pursue happiness. What he did pursue was his relationship with the Father, right? His life overflowed with joy. He pursued his relationship with the Father, who is the only one that can make you and I holy. So when we study Christ, when we look at his life, we find he really is the best specimen of what it means to be holy, which is to be whole, which is to be well, which is to be happy. So if you want to be happy, you need to pursue holiness rather than happiness. And if you're going to pursue holiness, you're going to confront a high hurdle. It's what I call the really, really bad news. And here's the really, really bad news. Here's the thing that is in our way of becoming holy, which is to be whole, which is to be well, which is to be happy. Sin. Now, a moment ago, I used the word holy, and I suggested to you that when we hear the word holy, a lot of weird things get conjured up in our minds, sometimes negative things. But I submit to you, a lot of times when we hear the word sin, we don't really understand that word very well either. And we, you know, kind of define sin as kind of petty little things. I mean, how big a deal is sin, really? I mean, I'm not perfect. I don't do everything right. Occasionally, I have a lapse. You know, a guy cuts me off and, you know, But, you know, how bad is sin, really? I mean, do we take it seriously? Sin is the thing that opposes you and I in our journey towards becoming holy. It opposes us in our journey to become glorious people that God desires and created us to be. Sin is our mortal enemy. Sin is spiritual contamination. Sin disqualifies us from being in the presence of the only one that can make us holy, the Father. Sin disfigures and destroys because it insulates and isolates us from God's presence. Sin keeps you and I from the one place we can least afford to be. Now, when you read your New Testament, you'll note quickly that when Paul tried to communicate the incredibly bad news of sin in the first century in some of his letters, he used an interesting illustration or metaphor. Do you remember what it was? It was yeast. Paul talked about sin being like a yeast in order to help people understand the insidious nature of it. So what is yeast? Well, it is an aggressive, catalytic, foreign ingredient that, when it gets added to a lump of dough, spreads rapidly throughout. In the first century, the word was yeast, and we think, yeast? Really? Sin? Yeast? I don't get it. How bad can a Hostess Twinkie be, right? It's just yeast. No big deal. So we need to use a better metaphor to help us understand this principle. And I would suggest to you this morning that if Paul was writing to the first church at Hillsdale here in the 21st century, he wouldn't use yeast. He'd use a different word. Here it is. Cancer. Now, how bad news is cancer compared to yeast? What is cancer? Well, cancer is a catalytic foreign ingredient. It can be very aggressive, and when you get it in your body, it can take over and destroy and disfigure. It can attack cells and tissues and organs and bones and brains. It can kill you. When the doctor says you have cancer, that's really bad news, right? Friends, all of us have the cancer of sin in our lives, and the truth is, the only reason we tolerate sin is because we're oblivious to the cost. What is the cost? The cost is holiness, which is to be whole, which is to be well, which is to be happy. Sin is really, really bad. Sin is really, really deadly. Our problem isn't that we occasionally sin, which we all do. Our problem is that we fundamentally underestimate the cost of it to our lives. And if we are going to pursue holiness, we're going to have to be ruthless about sin in our lives because, and say it with me, would you please? To be holy is to be whole, which is to be well, which is to be happy. So let's review. We're not happy because we pursue happiness instead of holiness. We're not happy because we have an incomplete understanding of the bad news, that sin is really, really bad news. But we're also not happy because we have an incomplete understanding of the really good news in the Bible as well. And here it is. Some people believe that the good news is this, that through Christ our sins are forgiven and we get to go to heaven. There, that's the good news. But this is not fully the good news. This is only focusing on two aspects of the good news, something to do with our past and something to do with our future. But here's what you and I need. We need something for our present. We need hope that we can be holy now. Theology goes like this. The good news is that Christ, through Christ, our sins have been forgiven in the past, and that we are being presently delivered from the power of sin. That God's grace is available every day to our lives, and He's continuing to hone us and shape us and conform us to the image of Christ, and that we have the hope of heaven in the future. Do you see the difference? I mean, that's superior good news to just something that God did in the past and something that God is going to do in the future. We need to understand what God wants to do in our now. By the way, this is what you long for, whether you recognize it or not in your life. All of us are longing for an ever-present, ongoing work of God in our hearts and lives today. This is what makes the good news the good news. If all that Christ did for us in the past and all that Christ is going to do for us in the future and there was nothing in the present, it's incomplete and it lacks the power to keep my feet on the highway of holiness. So how do we come to the place in our spiritual pilgrimage where we allow this kind of good news to really get on the inside of us? This additional aspect that the ever-present grace of God conforming us truly into the image of Jesus Christ. Well, I'd like to suggest to you that you need to learn to yearn for it. To yearn for it. Let me tell you a story. Almost 3 years ago, I flew out to Fresno, California to help my daughter get moved into her new apartment when she began her new job at Fresno Pacific University. I was there for 3 days, and I was helping her, you know, get plates and pots and pans and, you know, all the stuff she needed to get her apartment set up. And on the third day before I left, we went to this incredible place called the Cheesecake Factory. Some of you know what I'm talking about, right? Have you heard of the Cheesecake? How many of you have ever been to the Cheesecake Factory? Oh, you are the blessed ones. Yeah, pray for everybody else. Now, being a lover of cheesecake myself, I ordered a slice of cheesecake made with Snickers bar. And it was love at first bite. Listen to me very carefully. There has never been a more spiritual experience in my life than when I put that fork into the very end of that piece and put it in my mouth. Ah, you know, it was as if a light shone on me, you know. I thought I heard angels singing. Everything moved real slow, and I could see with incredible perceptivity. I had this acute spiritual vision. It was awesome. It was like I had bitten into heaven itself. It was just, well, I guess the Greek word is awesome. Talk about a foretaste of glory divine. I have a message I preach on the topic of heaven. I've been preaching in some of my churches, and I use a portion of this illustration. I'm off script now, I hope that's okay. A portion of this illustration to talk about when we get to heaven, heaven's going to be full of cheesecake, and there aren't going to be any cooked peas or carrots. It's true. Read your Bible, okay? I was preaching a message a couple weeks ago, and instead of saying that there weren't going to be cooked peas or carrots, I said there aren't going to be cooked keys or parrots in heaven. Yeah. The worst day of my life was the day I stepped into the airport, left my daughter at the drop-off spot, not knowing if I would ever get back to Fresno to see the Cheesecake Factory. And so I began to yearn for another slice. 1 year later, 2 summers ago, my wife and I began making preparations for our 30th wedding anniversary. And she was 6 years old when he married her, by the way. We were making preparations for a 6,000-mile motorcycle trip to Southern California and up the coast of California into Oregon and back. And as we began to lay plans, we decided upon all of the, you know, the major must-see sites of that trip. We went to the Arches National Park, and we drove to the Colorado National Monument there in Grand Junction. Of course, we enjoyed the Rockies, Crater Lake National Park in Oregon, the Pacific Coast Highway, where we almost got killed, but it was still a great trip. And, of course, the Cheesecake Factory in Fresno, California. It was God's will. I took a lot of photographs of the incredible scenic beauty of that trip. And after the service, if you think I'm lying to you, you can come up and say, show me. But the best picture I have is of 2 pieces of cheesecake on the table that I had in Fresno, California, exactly 617 days ago. 5 hours, 36 minutes. We got back from California, and a lot of our friends and family, you know, were just, yeah, how was the trip? I said, it was delicious. I mean, it was great. It was awesome. Now, here's my point. The complete good news is that Jesus died on the cross for our forgiveness. That's in the past. That we can daily experience the renewing power of God's presence in our lives now. The daily ability to overcome sin now. Ongoing spiritual transformation now in our present. And that we have the hope of heaven someday in the future. Now, friends, God wants to arrest us with the aroma and taste of holiness. Like that Snickers cheesecake, it's delicious. God wants us to become enamored with holiness, to yearn to be made holy, which is to be whole, which means to be well, which is what makes us happy. God knows that when we get the whiff of holiness, that yearning gets created. You know, the spiritual saliva starts to flow. When we see it, then we pursue it. When we understand how good it is, then we're after it. Let me read you a fascinating passage of Scripture from Paul's letter to the Romans in chapter 8, verses 22 and 23. Paul said, "We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit," and I'll add, "in us, groan," or could we say yearn, "inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as children, the redemption of our bodies, for in this hope we were saved." Now, let me share something with you that is very central to your life. A lot of us, probably none of us, understand all that God did for us the moment we entrusted our life to the Lord Jesus Christ. God did a lot of things in us that maybe we're still not even aware of. I suspect that's true. But some of those things we've picked up on as we've continued in the journey. Oh, that happened too? Thank God, right? Let me suggest to you a few things that God did for you that moment you trusted Christ. First, you were justified. You were acquitted. You were declared innocent, even though you were guilty. That's why there's no condemnation for those of us who are in Christ Jesus. You weren't just justified, you were regenerated. One moment before, you were spiritually unresponsive to God, then He made you alive in Christ. That's why the Bible says, "Whereas formerly we were dead in our transgressions, because of God's love for us, He made us alive in Christ." You were adopted. You were born in Adam's fallen line and adopted into the last Adam, Christ's pure bloodline. For He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. In love, He predestined us to be adopted as His sons through Jesus Christ. And you were included with Christ. That's why the Bible says that God, and I don't even understand all the mystery of this, but it says that God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly places. There's a treasure there that we're going to understand someday. But here's something that God did for you that often escapes your notice. That day you gave your life to Christ, you were given a yearning to be made complete. You were given a yearning to be made holy. When the Holy Spirit moved into your life, his presence brought what the Bible calls a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. We'll never be whole and complete fully in this life, but we can continue to make the daily progress into holiness, which is to be whole, which is to be well, which is to be happy, as we keep our feet on the highway of holiness. Why would we expect anything less from God than to make us holy, which is to be whole, which is to be well, which is to be happy? Why would we settle for anything less from God than to be made holy, which is to be whole, which is to be well, which is to be happy? I'd like to move from the teaching to application. I have two applications I'd like to share with you today, because the truth is, every one of us are just two habits away from a richer personal experience of holiness in our lives. And here's the first one. The first habit: every day, connect with Jesus. Every day, connect with Jesus. Your life and mine is like the aperture on a camera. When an aperture opens, the light and the image are struck upon the film. And the longer the aperture is open, the more clearly the image is emblazoned upon the film. Now think about that in a spiritual way. That when our lives, the aperture, our spirits are open to Christ, when we're deeply connecting with Jesus Christ, the image of Christ is stamped upon our hearts. We are being, in the process of connecting with Jesus, more fully conformed to who Jesus is. Jesus is what? The best specimen of holiness. Hang around Jesus, you'll be like him. Now, it's also interesting to me that 20 centuries before the camera was invented, Paul understood this principle, because in his letter in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, he describes this process. Listen to what he said. "Nothing between us and God, our faces shining with the brightness of his face, and so we are transfigured, much like the Messiah, our lives gradually becoming brighter and more beautiful as God enters into our lives," and what? "We become like him." That's a camera. It's an aperture. That's light. That's film. So the first habit is every day connecting with Jesus. And the second habit is every week connecting with others who connect with Jesus. This past Christmas, my wife and I were ecstatic to have all of our children home with us during the holidays. And that includes our 9-month-old grandson, our only grandchild we have right now. His name is Wyatt. What a joy to have a baby in the house. We loved every minute with him. Wyatt is 9 months old. He weighs about 600 pounds now. He looks like the Michelin Tire baby's wife gave birth to him. That's, you know, just the Tootsie Roll baby. He's just a big, happy, slobbering drool of blob. That's what he is. We love him. I'm a little bit concerned about Wyatt, however, and I'm suspecting some sort of arrested development problem, because he doesn't walk. All he does is crawl around the floor, slobbering on the carpet. He doesn't even talk. I mean, he's 9 months old. Come on now. But then I think, wait a minute. He's trying to walk. Because we see him, you know, crawl over to the coffee table, and you always know what happens right here when you do that. But he's doing it anyway. Crawls up to the coffee table and pulls himself up and, you know, does this, and then thankfully he's got a low center of gravity like his grandfather back here, and he lands right back, you know, where he should rather than forward on his head. He's wobbly, but I think he's going to learn to walk someday. Well, you know, when I think about it, though, wait a minute. I'm pretty sure, because I was there when I was born, I'm pretty sure I didn't walk when I was born either. Did any of you walk when you were born? Any of you crawl around the carpet and slobber? Raise your hand if you're a slobber. Come on, let's just, yeah. Hi, my name's Bruce. I'm a slobberer. Yeah. And I think, well, who taught me to walk? How did I learn to talk? Why is Wyatt crawling over to the sofa and pulling himself up and wanting to walk? I'll tell you why. He's got a walking hunger, and he's got a talking hunger, because he's connecting with a family that walks and talks. Get it? None of us learn to walk by ourselves. None of us learn to talk by ourselves. We don't learn anything by ourselves. Everything we learn by seeing others do it. It's called a hunger, a walking hunger, or in this case, maybe a holiness hunger. You have been around people in your life that when you finished the conversation and walked away, there was a hunger to be more like them, right? You said to yourself, oh, that person has got so much joy. I'd like to be more like them. Or that person's so got act together. It calls forth this hunger in your life, right? Come on. Right? All of a sudden you're around better people than you, people who are a little bit further down in the holiness journey, and you hang with them and you want to catch up. You want to be on that journey with them. You want to have more joy. You want to have your act together more. How do you do it? By connecting with them. If they're connecting with Jesus, you connect with them too. You're hanging around people who are seeking to be more holy, which is to be whole, which is to be well, which is to be happy. Would you stand with me right now? I'd like to pray. Lord Jesus, in just a moment, someone's going to say the service is ended, and there's going to be a crush of activity and noise. Some people are going to leave the building. Chairs are going to get pushed back in a wall. Tables rolled out. Food served. Lots of conversation. But we pause right now. And I remember the question Jesus asked the paralytic. He said, "Do you want to be well?" What a silly question to ask a man who was so obviously ill. But Jesus, I think you're asking us that question today. Do you want to be holy? Do you want to be whole? Do you want to be well? Do you want to be happy? I pray, Father, that right now in the quietness of this moment, before this crush begins, we would answer you and say, yes, God. Yes. Make me more holy. Take these concepts, these scriptures, these thoughts, these illustrations like good seed. Plant them right now in the soil of our heart. Put your hand over that. Gently tamp it down in there so that it can take root, so that it can germinate, so that it can grow and blossom and flourish in our lives. God, We want to get life right. Thank you for calling us on this spiritual journey. Thank you for putting our feet on the highway of holiness. But Father, so often we get so distracted, we confess that. We trust in your grace, which faithfully calls us back when we look for exit ramps and detours, when we pull off the side of the road, and keeps us moving forward and becoming more like your Son, our Lord, our Savior, the one who makes us holy. We give you our thanks and praise, God. You are good. And there is none like you. And all God's people said, Amen.